You know, many who are stuck fast in traditional worship, traditional teachings, claim that Yahshua, as a Jew, taught the Old Testament precepts just for the Jews, just for those of their religion. And that's why he went to the synagogues. He was there just for them. And for us, they say, it was left to Paul to establish New Testament worship and practice. Of course, the New Testament denies this over and over and over. You can see right through that falsity. There's only one faith, one hope, one baptism. Paul himself said that in Ephesians 4:4. And wasn't Moses the one who established the precepts of Yahweh for the Jews? Why would Yahshua have to teach over what Moses had already said? Why would Yahshua have to go through it all again for them? They knew very well, more than anybody, the precepts of Yahweh. They lived every day those precepts, only the problem was they didn't live them right. So Yahshua was there to show them the proper application and the proper living of Yahweh's precepts and commands and so forth. The argument that Yahshua went to the synagogue to worship and teach only for the sake of the Jews doesn't wash for a number of reasons. We all know in the New Testament that we are told to follow Yahshua's lead in his teachings, in his life example, how he lived every day. He never said he had a special message only for the Jewish people. He did say he went to the house of Israel. Of course, we know that encompasses more than just the one tribe of Judah. He also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 John 2:6. That the one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. It doesn't say that the Jew who wants to abide in him, but the one. Anyone can follow Yahshua today. Yahshua is not only our perfect example, he's also our perfect instructor. You know, we know the value of hands-on training. Someone says, well, I don't understand how this works. You take them through it step by step, hands-on, showing them. That's the best way to teach. I have a problem learning things, but when someone walks me through it, it's a whole lot easier for me. This is what Yahshua was doing. He was walking his life so that we can walk through it too, to follow him. Especially by his teachings and examples. You know, he lived among them. Every day it was a new experience. He'd go out and he teaches, his disciples by what he was doing. By interacting with the people, interacting with the world, showing them how to live. In John 14:12, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works, significant word there, that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And I believe that applies to the future, probably in the coming kingdom. In truth, Yahshua taught a new covenant that was based on, rooted on, an extension of the first one, the old covenant, along with some significant amendments. Of course, we know that. His example in living that new covenant was a model for us. It was a guide for Paul as well. People say Paul changed everything. He just followed what Yahshua did, as we're supposed to do as well. But his teachings have been profoundly disobeyed, and examples of his life, what he did, virtually ignored. That's what I want to talk about today. And they focus exclusively on Paul instead. Put plainly, most of the leadership in churchianity doesn't get it, but they really don't want to get it, lest they be held accountable to their Savior in all that he taught and lived. But with Paul, they see some ambiguities. They see some wiggle room. They can reinterpret their own way, they think, to twist Paul's writings. Peter said it was going to happen. He said they're going to twist Paul's writings to their own destruction. exactly what happened. When it comes to Yahshua's teachings and actions, they go right to his saving grace. His saving grace. They like to believe that grace cancels out everything. All you have to have is his grace. Cancels out everything that's obedience related. And that's like thinking that a judge's pardon for someone who has broken a law, that pardon means that you don't have to obey anymore. Means that person go back out and live the way he wants to and live the way he just got punished for because they've got his pardon. Make any sense? No. Same deal with his grace. You either pay the penalty, the death penalty yourself, for your sins, or you appeal to Yahweh's grace through the mercies of Yahshua's blood. But grace doesn't eliminate the need for obedience to Yahweh. It's the remedy when we break his covenant law. You sin, you pay the consequences. That's basically what it is. You know, David sinned. He sinned pretty seriously. Did he get away with it? No. Was he forgiven? Yes. Did he get away with it? His family was never the same after that. His children, never the same. He suffered and suffered and suffered because you have to pay the consequences one way or the other. But the serious consequences, thank you, of breaking Yahweh's statutes and so forth, the ones that go on forever, we can be forgiven because of Yahweh's grace, which is, of course, the death of Yahshua. We either focus on and accept Yahshua's death, or we die ourselves. Somebody's going to pay it. Grace exists because of the law, not as a substitute for it. And that's what the churches don't get. Yahweh knew that grace would be abused. Jude 1:4 says, he warns about playing fast and loose with Yahweh's grace. He says, for there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Righteous men turning the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness or lawlessness and denying the only Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, as our master. You know, standards of conduct don't matter if there aren't any consequences. That's why they say they don't need the law. It makes perfect sense. They're just being logical. When you say there's no consequences, you don't need the law, right? As one brother used to say, people only obey what's enforced. And they're taking away the enforcement part. Oh, all you have to do is have grace. It's a shame that the Reformation failed in so many important teachings of Scripture. I often think about that. They tried to reform the Titanic and only introduced their own damage to the hull. They only started their own false ball rolling in the wrong direction. One of the 5 points of Calvinism is irresistible grace. John Calvin was one of the most influential leaders, and his teachings go on and on and on in Protestantism and also even in evangelical teachings. He wholeheartedly ascribes to the contradiction that we live exclusively by grace and not by obedience. Try to talk to them about the need to obey Yahweh. Try it sometime. For a lot of them, you're going to face the wrath of Khan. They hate any mention of obedience. I don't get it. When their own Savior over and over, you know, teaches just the opposite. Calvin said, men come to salvation when the Father calls them. He quotes John 6:44. That's true, isn't it? And the Spirit of Yahweh, he said, leads them to repentance, Romans 8:14. Yeah, that's right. And so far, so good. But then, he said, the Spirit takes over, and you just go on autopilot. It's now all of Yahweh and none of you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit saves you regardless of what you believe, regardless of what you do. That's what he taught. Forget. the purpose for repentance. Don't worry about Yahshua's obedience to his father as our example. Don't even think you can fall away. Just live as you wish from now on, because you've got irresistible grace and there's nothing that's going to stop you from salvation. Just live as you wish. The Spirit's going to save you no matter what. You know, this doctrine effectively eliminates the Bible's core teachings on conforming to Yahweh's righteous standards. Let's just go along and enjoy the ride. The once saved, always saved doctrine. It's a popular mantra that, you know, results from this teaching. Paul would call this tenet carnal. It plays to man's inherent interest and his for nothing and his aversion to the law. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Elohim, it is not subject to the law of Elohim, neither indeed can be. So if someone says, well, I don't have to obey, then you can say, well, you fit the definition of carnal. In diametric contrast, Yahshua's life of obedience was our example, our pattern to follow. You know, they try to teach what Yahshua taught, but they don't live as Yahshua lived. Therein lies a big problem. They don't want to live Yahshua's example. Most clerics would stop there, leaving us an example. 1 Peter 2:21. Yahshua suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And most clerics would stop there. They'd stop right there. But we want the truth. So we go further, noticing in the next verse how he walked. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When you do no sin, you're perfectly obedient to Yahweh. That's what Yahshua was, leaving us an example to do the same thing. You're living like Yahshua lived, doing what Yahshua did, honoring his teachings. It all comes together. He's our example of what Yahweh expects of us. The Apostle John understood this. He understood life Yahshua's life was meant to be followed. And he was inspired to write, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the law of Yahweh perfected. See, you perfect Yahweh's law by your life, obedient life. Hereby know that we are in him, that he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Do you hear that today? I don't think you'll ever hear that today in most nominal worship. Yahshua not only died to pay our sins, but he also lived an obedient life as our example. So we have a pattern, a living template to follow. As our example, he's our model, our standard, our ideal. All you got to do is follow him. Someone asked me, well, how do we know what's truth? How do you know how to live truth? Live the life of Yahshua. You got it. That's all you need to worry about. But most are just very much afraid to inquire, well, how did Yahshua actually live? You know, especially when it comes to Sabbath keeping, feast keeping. Now they turn the other direction, go the other way. They're afraid of that. They're afraid to discover that he observed the Ten Commandments. What about Paul? Did he follow Yahshua's example and keep the Sabbath and feasts long after everything was nailed to the cross, as they say? The last autumn before he died, Yahshua went up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why would he do that? Only a few months later, he's going to die. Why would he bother? I mean, he's going to do away with all that anyway, wasn't he? Wasn't he? The entire seventh chapter of John is devoted to what Yahshua said and did at that feast. Because of the animosity of the Jews, Yahshua did not go to Jerusalem with his family, but he did go up separately to Jerusalem. We read in verses 8 and 10. He didn't openly, publicly appear because of the opposition that he faced, but he did go. We face opposition too. People went to the feast this year, had all sorts of problems, as always. Problems from family, problems from extenuating circumstances, whatever. But they did go. They didn't say, I'm not going to go. I can't make it. I'm not going to do it. I just can't do it this year. They went. And I'm sure they're being blessed for it. I don't know about the ones who didn't go when they knew they should have. I don't think they're going to have the blessings. John records part of the special message Joshua delivered on the last great day of the feast. You know, many would have us believe he faithfully did all this Sabbath and feast keeping throughout his life on earth, only to pop a U-turn at the very end and abolish it all. Many unstudied assumed that the command to keep the feast was part of the old covenant. And since the old covenant is no longer in effect, they say, well, then you don't need to keep the feast either, or the Sabbath. That's all part of the old covenant. Wait a minute. Read the truth of what the covenant is in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8. What is it? The marriage of those two passages shows us just how the old covenant remains mostly unchanged in the new covenant today. Read it. And even enlarged upon the old covenant today. If not Joshua, well, maybe we go look to Paul, that great apostle to eliminate all obedience. Maybe he did a 180 from his training as a devoted Pharisee, turning his back on Joshua's examples of law keeping and feast keeping. Maybe we can just look to Paul. Maybe we can just kind of sidestep Joshua and, you know, I mean, we really want to do away with this stuff, so let's just go to Paul. So we go to Paul in Acts 18:19. He said, with resolute determination, I must by all means keep this feast that comes to Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if Yahweh will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Doesn't sound much like he was going to destroy anything to me. He doesn't sound like an iconoclast to me. Remember, this is Paul's mission. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Why is he talking about a Jewish feast, as they say? After the death of Joshua, after the law was nailed to the stake, Paul is still keeping the Sabbath. Why? Why? Well, something isn't making sense. And the feast as well is an example to both Jew and Gentile. Why? Because he knew the scriptures. After being knocked down on the Damascus Road and re-educated by Joshua, he's still keeping Yahweh's feasts. He kept them as a Pharisaic Jew, and he's still keeping them now. The feasts and the Sabbath were not part of Paul's re-education, but his prejudices were, and that's what he had to have straightened out in his life. He had prejudices against anyone who was not a Jew, and he had to been re-educated. After years-long missionary journeys through Turkey, Greece, and Macedonia, Paul is still on schedule to keep the feast. Why? I thought by now it had all been over. At the end of Acts, in chapter 28, Paul defends himself at Rome. He says he committed nothing against the customs of our fathers. What's that? Well, go to the Pharisees. See what they kept. See what they did. Joshua says that they sit in Moses' seat. What they do? Follow. No, he said what they teach, follow. What they do, don't do. They've got the message right. They just don't have the right application. We see the same thing today. We see the same thing today in nominal religion. They may have the message, but they twist it all up and then don't do anything about it. The foundation of the entire Bible's teaching on the obligations of a believer is rooted in the old and new covenants that Yahweh makes with his people. He establishes this amazing contract with us. That's what a covenant is, a contract. We used to live in a community that had covenants. You sign on the dotted line when you move in. You won't do this, you won't do that. You'll buy by this, you'll buy by that. Okay, I'll agree to that. That's a covenant between you and the other entity. And that's what the covenant is, an agreement with Yahweh to do what he asks of you to do. Most Bible students have no clue about the covenants. They don't know what a covenant is. It's even a misnomer. They call it the New Testament. It's actually a covenant. The Testament part only comes in because of the last will and testament, you know, the death of somebody. That's the only way, the reason the translators switched over to the term testament. I wish they had left it the right way. The covenants would have been a lot better. Anyway, the laws incorporated in the old covenant are like the principles that regulate a marriage covenant. They exist before a marriage agreement, and they're designed to regulate that marriage. They continue to be enforced until one or both parties breaks that covenant, breaks the agreement, as applies to them. You got to understand the simple but key fact. A broken marriage, a covenant, doesn't obliterate the laws that regulate marriage, nor does it trash the institution of marriage itself. Israel's breaking of the old covenant, and that was the problem with the old covenant. They broke it. It wasn't Yahweh's problem. Didn't abolish the laws Israel agreed to, but it was their agreement that broke. They didn't hold up their side of the bargain, put it that way. It wasn't Yahweh's laws. It was the fact that they couldn't adhere to them that was the problem in the agreement that he made with Yahweh. So, Yahweh established a new covenant, another agreement with anyone who would hold to that same promise that he gave to Israel. Because of Israel's disobedience, the basic statutes Yahweh gave them became binding on the believer today. Of course, not animal sacrifices. That was added. That wasn't part of the original deal. That was added because they couldn't get it. That when sin is done, a death has to enter in to pay that penalty. Whenever you sin, there's a death involved. In our case, Joshua's death, his blood that we can count on. This was all prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice that it wasn't just for Jews, but the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which, significant words here, my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says Yahweh. Because Israel broke the covenant by breaking Yahweh's laws, Yahweh opened up a new covenant to anyone today in the New Testament that wants to have a part in his plan of salvation. You didn't have to be just Israelite born, but you have to be brought in to the Israelite promise. That's what Paul talks about. Yahweh only made a covenant with Israel. Nobody else. If you want to have part in that, you become adopted into that covenant. Paul said in Romans 9 and Romans 11. Let's continue with verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. After those days. He's talking now about our day. And he says, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their Elohim and they shall be my people. Now, if something's put in your heart, you know, if someone does something heartfelt, if someone says, my heart just breaks for you, what does that mean? That means deep inside, at my very being, I feel this. Deep inside, it's in my heart. And that's what he said about his laws. I'll write them in your heart. They'll become so important to you, they'll be part of you. You'll have no question when he says, keep my feasts. That's all he has to say. Because it's deep within you to do that. His laws are in your heart. That's the problem we face today. Going from knowing to doing. To get people to understand, look, you read about these things that Yahweh says to do, but that's as far as you take it. You don't do anything about it. You might as well not even read it. Like the guy who read so much about the bad effects of smoking that he gave up reading. You know, same deal. You might as well not even read it because you're not going to do anything about it. If something is in your heart, it becomes a part of you. That's what he wants in the new covenant. He wants it in your heart. Not just something superficial out there that you do for show, you know, walking around. I'm a Pharisee. Look at me. I can put money in the coffer and I can tell you what to do. And I know the law and you don't know anything. And they weren't getting it. And this brings us to another point that most churches don't understand, or they don't want to. The Old Testament, I should say the Old Covenant, did not institute the holy days. The feasts are independent of the covenant. They're part of the royal law that existed all the way from the beginning. Yahweh gave, and I believe, even back in Genesis. I mean, if murder wasn't a law to be broken, then Cain had no problem killing Abel. Why would Yahweh come down on him? Because a law was in effect, that's why. I mean, there's all sorts of examples of that. Stealing. If that wasn't a law, stealing wasn't a problem. Go ahead and steal. But Yahweh made it a commandment. I mean, go through all those instances of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis especially, you'll see that the law was in effect. Anyway, what the Old Covenant did not establish, it can't abolish, right? It's outside of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was an agreement between Yahweh and his people that they would obey the terms of the law, not the agreement. When the agreement's changed, the law remains because they're outside of that agreement. Turn to Exodus 15:26. He says, if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, he says, I'll put none of these diseases upon you that are on and afflicting the Egyptians. There is a promise. He made a promise. He made promises with Israel, if they would adhere to an agreement, a covenant. If you obey me, you'll be blessed. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. If you don't, you'll be cursed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Now here's Yahweh commanding his people to keep all his statutes before the old covenant was even in place. Israel hadn't agreed to it yet. That would come in Exodus 24. This is pre-covenant. Pre-covenant. The old covenant wasn't completed until later. The old covenant was merely an agreement to do what he already was in full force and effect. Key point. The 12 tribes of Israel were first formed as an assembly just before the Exodus from Egypt. They weren't an assembly. They were just a nation at the time. A collection of nations, basically. But they weren't a spiritual body until they left Egypt. Their first obligation was to keep the annual holy days. The first time the word congregation is used for the tribes of Israel, you'll find in Exodus 12:3, where the annual feasts are first introduced. Isn't that fascinating? They became a congregation, and their first obligation was to hold a feast to Yahweh in the wilderness. Just as the Sabbath keeps us in proper relationship with Yahweh, so the annual holy days do for the assembly. Keeps them in right accord with Yahweh. You know, it's time we reopened our Bibles to see what the scriptures actually say. And not go on hearsay, not go on tradition, not go on the past, and errors of the past, man's ideas, on it goes. Notice the many texts declaring that the festivals, the feasts, if you will, are to be observed by a statute forever. I'm going to read through. See if this makes any impact on your thinking. And this day, the Passover, shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast. The word festival is a better translation. To Yahweh. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by a statute That's an ordinance, a statute forever. Exodus 12:14. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I brought you and your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, as a memorial, you shall observe this day in your generations by a statute. Ordinances is not really is correct. Forever. Statute forever. Exodus 12:17. In this chapter, verse 24, the Passover, Yahweh's special time of redemption is referred to. And you shall observe this for a statute to thee and to your sons forever. In Exodus 13:10, the feast of unleavened bread is commanded to be observed in his season from year to year. As long as the year occurs, so does the festival, the feast. Notice that the Bible states what it states about the Day of Atonement. And you shall be, it shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work. Leviticus 16:29. And verse 31 says, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Is it starting to sink in? Concerning the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Leviticus 23:21. Again, speaking of the children of Israel, saying in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Verse 24. Also on the tenth day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. Verse 27. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. 31. Verse 31. The Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned in verse 41 of this same chapter. And you shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. I could go on and on. There are other passages that talk about Yahweh's feast days, how important they are. Forever, you know, forever, not just till the Jews get tired of them, or we throw out the Old Testament, or they're forever. Now, the sacrifices were not forever. Animal sacrifices, I should say. But people, you know, seem to think so. Nowhere in the Bible were physical sacrifices commanded to be performed by everyone forever. That was an added thing that Yahweh, you know, we have amendments to laws today. By the situations that occur, we have to amend laws to deal with those situations, those issues that come up. That's what the problem was with Israel. The culture is not geared to it. Tradition is not geared to it. It's geared to Easter and Christmas and Halloween. That's all. They're in motion that way. But when it comes to the point where they got to stop that and go in motion for Yahweh, man, that's a whole different mountain to climb. But if it's in their heart, as Yahweh says, if I'll put it in your heart, they'll want to do it. They have to do it. That's the biggest obstacle we face today. The only way they are going to attain everlasting life is to walk in the Word. That's the only way. Doing what it says. Don't just hear the Word. Don't just understand its mandates, but take the next step and start to practice what you know. That's the hardest part for people. Conform your life to it. Let it become part of your life. Yahweh's people, you know, their life revolves around the Sabbath and the feast days. That's what their life is all about. We come to the superficial, meaningless holidays of the world, and it's just like foreign object, you know? It doesn't click. It doesn't resonate. It's not there because they're in a different sphere. They're with Yahweh. We're told in Genesis 1:27 that we're made in the very image of Yahweh. His characteristics And traits are reflected in us. Things like love and hope and ambition and disappointment and many other of these emotions that we have. This is the same thing that Yahweh has. When we look out into the vastness of the universe, do we see purpose or no purpose? Design or no design? According to Luke 1:33, there's no end to his kingdom. We don't know exactly what his plans are for the universe, but we know there's a plan. And we suspect we might have a part in it maybe someday. We don't know. Yahweh is starting with a few chosen. And his plan is to expand his kingdom to fill way out to the far reaches of the universe, if there are far reaches to the universe, or if it just goes on to infinity. He's building a family, just as he tried to do in the beginning with Adam and Eve on this earth. He wanted a family to follow him. We can have a part in that. They failed. What are we going to do? I spent one day 45 minutes debating with an atheist. And their typical strategy is try to show contradictions of the scriptures. Oh, the scripture doesn't. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Doesn't match with this. And believe me, they know the Bible. They've studied the Bible because they want to disprove it. They know it well, as did this man. And that's going to be their downfall when they stand before Yahweh. Once you know, then you're obligated. Then you've crossed the line. Now you got to do something about it, Yahweh says. When you're ignorant, you're ignorant. Can't be held accountable when you don't know. Once you know, and once these people, these atheists know, and you know they have to really know it to know the Bible as many do. They have no excuse. None of these alleged Bible contradictions had any traction with me. I could see right through them. They were all arguments of straw. But why are they so dead set against? Dead set on getting me to accept their atheism? If there's no mighty one, what's the problem? What does it matter to them what I believe? What do they care if I don't go along with their beliefs? If I'm happy in what I believe, why should they care? Why try to get me to share their misery? I don't understand it. The only thing that makes any sense is that they want me to join their religion. Atheism, evolution, it's all a religion. And people want to spread what they believe to other people because it's essentially a religion of nothing. But they want to share in their misery, I guess, because deep down inside, they're unsettled in their mind and in their hearts. Their religion is not fulfilling. There are too many deep questions they can't answer. So they want to pull me into it too, or you or anybody else who will listen. You see, we're on a course for a far greater life to come. Why would we want to be derailed into something that has no hope? Our goal as followers of Yahshua is not to lounge around on clouds, strumming harps. Sorry, Carol. Yours is beautiful. I couldn't play. But There's more purpose for us in the future. We're going to be in Yahweh's kingdom as a kingdom of priests. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, he says in Exodus 19:6, says of Israel. According to 1 Peter 2:9, his faithful will be a royal priesthood. Wow, a royal priesthood. Right under King David and Yahshua. Very same promise that's found in the Old Testament, believe it or not. Promise hasn't changed. The chosen will be building a kingdom that starts now, without end, one day, under the direction of Yahshua and David. Ezekiel 37:24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Oh, statutes are still there. Isn't that interesting? Spiritual spectator. That's what most people are today. Spiritual spectators. They're just watching. They sit on the sidelines and watch the thing go by. They don't do anything. They're just watching. They're like They're like a fish in a stream, just waiting passively for whatever comes by and then grabbing it, doing nothing to shape their future or prepare for it. They're content to just let it all happen, having no clue what will happen. But we have an opportunity. Yahweh has blessed you with understanding what his word is all about. You have an opportunity that the unenlightened don't have. You're called to be a participant in your eternal life. You're learning about it and the great purpose Yahweh has. Not just leaving it up to happenstance or having to slip in, holding on to someone else's shirt tails, or worse, just ignoring everything entirely. You know, the feasts, we just observed the tabernacles, and I think for me anyway, and I hope for you too, the sights and sounds are still in your mind. You're still going over the singing and the messages and so forth. It's still there. And we just hope and pray for the next one that we can be there too. You're called to be a participant, and the feasts are a participating experience. They're not optional, like Mother's Day or Columbus Day or the 4th of July. They're not optional. Yahweh doesn't say, if you have nothing else to do, come to my feast. Happen to be wondering what to do this fall? I just, you know, come on over to the Feast of Tabernacles and fellowship. He says unequivocally, be there. Be there. Adjust your life to my will, my feast days. Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. I mean, set apart, sanctified. It's a set apart time. Set apart for you. These are my feasts, Leviticus 23:2. And what a joy it is to observe something specifically honored and blessed by Yahweh. That means you're honored and blessed too by him. With no reservation about whether it's right or not, it gives you a feeling of complete satisfaction and joy and comfort to know you're doing what's right. You know, the spiritual spectator lets the world or his family or his friends decide his spiritual walk. Yahweh says, these are my feasts, keep them. And then he asks for a deliberate action on your part. Give up part of your will for him. There's no room for passivity. It's something that each of us consciously and actively does because we want to, because it's in our heart. You schedule time off from work. You prepare from school. You purchase the items you're going to need. You get the vehicle ready. Prepare your children. It's a whole lot easier just to say, I can't make it this year. I got a problem. See you next time. Or I'll comfort my guilty conscience and find an excuse when the time comes. Well, you know what? You're not going to get off that easy once you know. If you know what his demands are and don't do it, you're going to have consequences. Hebrews 4, verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Don't come up with excuses. Just comply, and you'll be blessed. When you're called, there's no middle ground. It's all or nothing. We don't worship Yahweh halfway, do we? It's all or nothing. We come on the Sabbath. We worship. You don't worship him by dabbling here and there, make a few allowances here and there, but keep your own schedule intact, like the gal who wrote and says, well, you know, I keep the feast in my mind, but I still have to do my things that I do in this life. I still have to work and so forth. I don't think that's going to work. I don't think that's going to work with Yahweh when he says these are feasts of separation. These are times where you come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. It's a feast of of coming forth out of the world. When we worship and honor Yahweh in ways that are only convenient or acceptable with us, in our eyes, that fit our traditions, that's no different than fashioning a golden calf and calling it worship of Yahweh. It's no different. No different. When you say, I just can't do it, or when you look for loopholes or arguments, you're taking a chisel to a golden calf and you're making it according to your specifications. You're manufacturing your own way. You've made a choice. Well, you know, you can do that, but don't expect any blessings from Yahweh. Proverbs 14:12 says, alternative worship may seem great to us, but it leads to death. You can do it your way. The churches out there are doing it all their way. Worshiping a day Yahweh doesn't command. Doing, you know, honoring man's traditions that Yahweh doesn't command and even calls them abominations. They can do it their way, but our goal is to try to teach them the right way. That's what we're out there doing. Millions make it their own worship, and they say they're worshiping the Father. Yahshua told a parable about five wise and five foolish virgins. We're all aware of that one. Foolish bridesmaids in Matthew 25. Their job was to prepare the bride to meet the bridegroom. But because the bridegroom didn't come when they expected, five foolish bridesmaids got lax. They didn't take inventory of their oil for their torches. They didn't attend to business. They got relaxed. They slacked off when it came to their responsibilities. So when the wedding banquet came, they found the door locked. They got back too late. The door was locked, and the program had already begun. And Yahweh, the bridegroom, said, I don't know you. I don't know you. The preparation for the wedding is taking place, brethren, right now. How is your lamp? Is it burning? Are you faithfully making preparations to meet the bridegroom? Each feast, each Sabbath, honoring him. Will you be the bride or only a foolish bridesmaid shut out? You know, nothing is going to change the old inertia thing unless you make the change. No one's going to make it for you. You're responsible for what you know. Only you can make the change. So I pray that this message has inspired you maybe a little more to become rededicated, if need be, to Yahweh and his ways. Because we know, and we can count on, there's going to be more times to observe. They're there laid out in the Bible. It's not like he springs it on us the last minute, like sometimes we're prepared to do. Last minute, well, I can't do it. I just didn't make preparations. Get the oil ready and get ready, because the next one's coming, and we need to be ready, especially now in our day and age when things are really going crazy. We're going to have to stand strong. We don't know what's coming. It may be they'll tell us we can't preach anymore. I mean, you know that's coming. I don't know when. But we have to be ready and strong in Yahweh and look to him in all things. He'll take care of it for us. But we have to be strong in him and not sit back and be lax. Now is not the time for laxity. Now is the time to get up and go and start becoming stronger so that we'll be able to stand in that day and to stand. May Yahweh bless you.